All right, this is a good one. It's a good one because it's near and dear to my heart, and it's something that I went through. And again, everybody feels afraid at some point. You agree? Whether it's just a little gnawing anxiousness or a paralyzing phobia of something or a, you know, I don't even know what the word is that I feel like I went through with the anxiety, and it's just fear, right? Panic attacks. All the different things that you can lob into this, you know, so to me it's fear, anxiety, worry, any of those things to me are all, it's all the same to me. You know, you put different names on it, it might have little different symptoms, but if you go in down to the root cause, it's all the same, just a little different in my interpretation of it. They all have the same symptoms, and to me fear is the root of each and every one of them. So, in essence, what we're talking about today, or what we're going to go through today, is how to overcome fear. And you can lump any one of those under this. Fear, anxiety, worry, stress, it all has a root cause in fear. Every single one of them. And if you want to play it out in your mind or try to go figure it all out, you will come full circle and figure out, yes, it all circles back. And there's the same root problem is what it is. Now, as we go through this, I'll guarantee you the world that we live in today, or more direct, America, will have you believe it's normal to be stressed or burdened or worrisome, or that's just the price that one has to pay nowadays for success. But it's just a lie. I mean, really, when you look at, you know, society in general, who doesn't have these problems, or who doesn't worry, or who doesn't have stress, right? So it's almost like it's the norm now. How do you deal with it? You just get medicated, right? Or intoxicated. That's the world's way to deal with these problems, and it's just a lie. You know, fear is of the devil. Again, as we go through this, I never get off of John 10:10, right? Because what is fear? The devil comes to steal, kill, and destroy. Fear will do all three of those things if you let it. It has nothing good to do with anything. Jesus came to give us life more abundantly. If you have fear, worry, anxiety, stress, it's not life, and it's not abundant. So that should be a big no-no. So let's just talk about a couple common fears that a lot of people have, just to kind of pull a bunch of things on the table, because I want everybody to kind of participate in this. And I know as soon as I said everybody has fear at some time, just about everyone was like, right? But what are some fears that, and again, when I say fear, let's think of all the different things, anxiety or worry. It all is the same thing to me. So what about, and you guys can help me with this as I go through it. I've got a bunch of them listed, but some common fears. How about fear of the unknown? That's a big one, right? And with that, you know that statistically 98% of the stuff people worry about, which is fear, never comes to pass. But the fears of unknown, it's a big one. What about fear of loss? Is that a big one? Now, that could be used in a couple different ways. Fear of loss, meaning loved ones. Fear of loss being, I better get it before it's taken away from me. Yeah. Greed, right? So there's a lot that can be lumped into that one. What about fear of death? I was crippled with that for a while. I really, really was. Fear of death is a big one. And you read the Bible, it talks about the fear of death and how to overcome it. So that's another one. What about fear of public speaking? Right? So again, I want to pull out as many of these things as possible so it hits you in different areas. So as we go through this, you identify and say, yes, I have a problem. That's what I want you to get to. Yes, I have a problem. My name is Tim. What about fear of heights? Maybe you do, maybe don't. Right? I'm just, again, I want to throw out as many of these things as possible. And if you have one, what about electricity? I just threw that out because I was looking at Dell or you guys. Yeah, I'm not going there. You guys can do that. You know, and again, I'm just, now we get into just some silly things. What about dogs? What about the fear of flying? Anybody have the fear of flying? Getting in the airplane and leaving the ground? Yeah? Yeah, a little bit. I can get you over that. What about the fear of germs? Germophobics, right? Wash your hands 72 million times a day or whatever. And it seems like those are the ones that get the colds more often than not. I got my national sales manager. If you're listening to this, Matt, I'm talking about you. Or when you do, right? And I tell them all the time, listen, you get sick more than I do and you wash your hands 52 times in a day. I wash mine when I need to. And again, I'm not to poke fun, but there's some reality in that. You know, we're looking at the story back in the Bible, when, even when you go back to Job and he says, hey, my greatest fears have come upon me. You focus on stuff, it's going to come back around. You got power in your mind and your thoughts and in your tongue. There's power, life and death. You keep speaking these negative thoughts, it's coming to you. What about tight spaces?
Yes, clusterfuck.
Oh, that one hit somebody home. Now we're starting to get somebody jumping out at you, right? So that's what I want to know. I want to know where you guys are at with this, because a lot of people, and it's good, the more we have, you know, some people participating in this, the more healing will come. Because what does the Bible say? Confess your faults one to another so that you may be healed. So when I touch on one of these things, feel free to go, that's me, and I'm going to overcome this with this message, right? I'm all for that. I'm all for healing and getting this thing done and beyond. And there's some I'm not even going to say in here because I know my wife is just going to say all kinds of crazy stuff. So we've had... And we've had one of them in the building this week. Yeah, see, like I said, she knows what I'm talking about before I even say it. There we go.
You have a snake in the building?
Bat.
There was a bat in here.
Well, we're doing a lot of work, so we're disturbing stuff. So, you know, you never know what's going to come out. Spiders, bat, stuff.
They come right
yeah.
When you open their walls.
They do come out. Yeah.
Thanks for that.
I've done that a couple times.
There was a snake.
So you guys are now starting to see why I didn't want to say anything about those two. Right? Just I wanted to bypass them because she's just going to take over and talk about every snake in this planet. Lack of control. That's a big one for a lot of people. What about war or terrorism? Has the media and mainstream society been very good at bringing the awareness and heightened fear of terrorism into this country? Yeah. Okay, so it's out there. That doesn't mean we need to be scared about it. The Bible says these things will come, but don't let your joy be stolen. It does. What about weather? What about ice storms and tornadoes and, you know, who knows what else? Loss of control, yeah, that's what Lon just said. Is there anything else? Is there some that I didn't touch on? Maybe you've got something in you that you need to just say, yep, I'm scared of this.
Spiders.
Spiders?
I'm thinking maybe not such practical things because mm-hmm. I don't feel like that applies to a lot, but like financial things. Or
financial.
That kind of stuff. That's going to be my
sense. Money. Lack of.
Yeah.
Resources.
Fear of lack.
Yeah, big ones, right? So.
Fear of people.
Fear of failure. What people think, what they say about you. So again, you read the Bible, it says fear not. I don't know how many daggone times, but you're starting to see we have lots of fears and worries and anxieties. And again, most of them now just seem normal until I put it in this light. And then you start thinking about, well, yeah, I am kind of thinking or I'm worrisome or I'm bothered or I'm agitated a little bit inside or I worry about my resources. Right? All that stuff fits in the same mold. It's just at a different level at this time in your life. You let it go, unkept, untamed, it will grow. You want to know how I know that? The Bible says that fear is a spirit. And God did not give us a spirit of fear. If you let that spirit of fear go unchecked, it's going to try. It says a thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. It didn't say just to come and aggravate you. Although that may be how it starts, but if you let it go unchecked, you're going to have bigger problems. So I want to, even if you don't think you've got a problem with fear right now, I just want to go through this and just understand. You don't have to have problems with it. We can nip it in the bud and never deal with it again, if that's what you determine in your heart to do. Same thing with sickness. A lot of people don't worry about sickness until it actually hits them. And then they try to go lift as many spiritual weights as they possibly can to build themselves up to overcome it. But a lot of times at that point, mentally it might be too late. So why not be proactive with all these things, get a start so you never have to worry about them, right? So we've got some fears out there. We've got some worries, some anxieties. We all can relate and say, yes, there's something that we talked about that I have in my life, right? Can everybody agree that there's something that we can overcome? That's good. And again, I don't like it that for the most part, and I only say this because I know how the Bible relates, and we have to get better at communicating with each other. We really, really do. How do you get yourself into a position where you can grow or you can be healed if you just constantly keep things in? You can't. Each and every one has to get better at saying, yeah, this is my fault, and I'm okay with it, right? Because, again, what was that one that you just said, I think, Daryl? Fear of
failure
or fear of what other people think, right? I honestly don't care what anyone thinks about me, good, bad, or otherwise. If you don't like me, that's your problem. I'm still going to like me, and God's still going to love me. Right? So you get to a place where you just don't care about that stuff anymore. And if you know that the Bible is true and it says confess your faults one to another, that you can be healed, fear is something that you can be healed from. And even the littlest bit, I don't want any of it. You know, because probably because I've been gripped by it for so long, I know how bad it can get. It's not worth even having just a little bit. All right, so let's go through a couple steps. And again, I'm not a big steps guy, although I believe that God is orderly, and he didn't create man before he created land, right? There was an order to things he does. So I'm just putting in an order, and I got a couple steps here. It doesn't mean I'm all about you have to do this and you have to do that. And I don't believe in that. Again, I'm just saying that because I'm not. I don't like 10 steps to success. If you follow it 10 steps, you're golden. Because everybody has different things. But again, I think there's some major things that we've got to understand. And the first one is you got to understand what fear is. And again, as this thing opens up and relates to anything that we talk about biblically, you've got to understand. We've got to have a knowledge of what we're doing and why we're doing it to be able to conquer. All right, so you got to understand what fear is. So to me, there's two different things. There's spiritually and there's physically. Spiritually, fear is separation from God. And that happened the moment the apple was bitten in the garden, right? Up until the time that they violated that, you can do anything you want except for eat of the tree. Right? The forbidden fruit, right? As soon as that was violated, they became aware. And they went, you know, and they heard God and they were afraid. So that brought fear into the garden. So they're spiritual. And again, where it says God didn't give us a spirit of fear, the spirit of fear was generated in the garden. It's been out there ever since. So to me, fear is from the pit of hell. You know, it's used by the devil. The Bible is very clear that fear includes torment. And it's 1 Timothy 1:7 that says fear is a spirit. God didn't give us a spirit of fear. He didn't give us a spirit of being timid. He gave us a spirit to be conquerors, to rule and reign in life, not to be timid, to face any and everything head on. Physically, medically speaking, you know, you could know exactly what fear is in the body, in the physical body, right? They have medical terms for it, right? So physically, fear is a reaction in our brain caused by a sense of danger that sends signals to our nervous system that produces a elevated heartbeat, adrenaline, you're right, rapid breathing, increased blood pressure. It gets your body ready to act.
Fight or flight.
Fight or flight. Right? So I'm not talking anything new on the physical side of it. That's what they call it, your fight or flight. You're going to do one of two things. You're going to stand up and fight, or you're heading down a highway, buddy. Right? One of two things. You're ready to move. And that's what your body creates. And it creates chemicals, a chemical reaction in your body to just jack you up, and you're going to do something quick. That's what fear does to your body. Now, the problem with fear being unchecked, it's chemically speaking, it's good for a moment if it's needed. The problem, though, we have allowed fear to creep in to where it's just, and all the time, all the time, all the time. So it's almost like you're putting an IV in. What is that what you call it?
IV. IV.
IV, like, you know, the... IV. So it's almost like putting an IV in of drugs that are going into your system continually. That's a problem. And that has to be put in check. It has to be overcome because your body's not made to be ran on that stuff. That is, you know, it's a major problem. So you got to understand what fear is. And you've got to be willing to stand up and fight against fear to overcome it. You really have to. You can't take for granted or just take what the world's view of is, hey, it's just part of life now. You know, we just got to deal with this. No, it's not. So the second thing that I put here, once you understand what fear is, it's not a good thing. If it was any way, shape, or form good, there wouldn't be over 300 verses in the Bible that say to fear not. There's some people that say the Bible contains 365 fear not or verses, one for every single day. It depends on the translation you read. It might be 320 to 380. But it doesn't hurt to say there's one for every single day of your life, a fear not. So the Bible is so against fear that it says it that many times. Fear not, be anxious of nothing. And I use that all the time, and to me that is a antidote to fear. Be anxious of nothing, right? Even when a bunch of non-plumbers are 12 feet above the floor in a 2-foot crawl space with dust galore, trying to put this pipe together that's, you know, 100 plus feet long and make connections, and we don't really know what we're doing. I don't care what you guys say. We don't really know what we're doing. You know how I know that? Because we were replacing what we did last week. We really don't know what we were doing. Now, I know these young guys might say something different, but I'm telling you right now, I have the mic. They don't know what they're doing completely. They're really good at what they do, but it fell apart the first time. I'm just saying. So we've got a storm coming at us last night, and by the time I drop them off, the moment I hit the door to drop them off, it starts coming down. So we only had like 30 minutes to spare, and if any part of this thing wouldn't have connected, we would have had a mess last night.
Let's just say Tim's toy drive might not have been here tonight.
We would have been moving everything down the hall last night, all hours of the night. It would have been bad. But again, we put it together. We stayed positive through the whole thing. We just had a pizza party, had fun, and we got it done with 30 minutes to spare. I'm okay with it, right? So we're good. All right, so step two, what I've got in here is you've got to recognize and admit that you have some sort of fear in your life before it goes unchecked. If you have a lot of fear in your life now, then this is just a good time to go, okay, no more. We're identifying it, we're going. And again, even to the smallest degree, it happens to the best of us. Even now, as adamant as I am about fear and how passionate I am against it, it still creeps in. I'm not going to lie. My wife will tell you one that I did not too long ago. And to me, I was just, hey, that was just a normal part of being a dad. When she brought it up, yeah, no, I had a little moment, right? It's my daughter. Don't matter. Any part of that is fear. I don't need to worry about what's going on with her. If I worry, that's fear, self-centered fear. It's really what it is. So even in the smallest degree, you got to take ownership of it. And like I said, you know, kids going out with friends, staying out late, doing this. You know, as a parent, do you worry? Do you stay up late? Do you wonder what's going on? Do you worry? Are they going to get in an accident? Are they going to be okay? Are they going to be out drinking? Are they going to be doing this? All that kind of stuff that just swirls around in your head is fear. No good for nothing fear. So even in the smallest degree, we've got to take it and put a lid on that, okay? So then I've got step three, and I'm not going to get into the decision part of it, but we've got to make a decision based on biblical truth, not anything other than that, that God didn't give us a spirit of fear. So if it didn't come from God, why do we want it? Even in the littlest little bit, why do we want it if it didn't come from God? We shouldn't want any part of it. So again, when I talk about making a decision, go all the way back to week one, and go back through the decision part of it, how important it is to be resolute in your decisions and stick with them. So again, I don't want to redo that. You can just go back and replay week one to understand how important that is. I'm putting some emphasis here because making a decision based on biblical truths that you're not going to remain in fear or the bondage of fear or allow the presence of a spirit of fear to influence your life one little bit, you've got to make a firm decision. And sometimes it's going to take a little bit more than just going, hey, all right, I'm going to make a decision. I'm not going to be scared anymore. You got to dig in. You got to get some biblical truths in you that you can stand on. A lot of times you hear a message and you go, all right, that sounds good, man. I'll apply that to my life and then do nothing and then expect it to just work. You got to put some time and effort into understanding this whole process and moving forward with it. You really do. You can't just get this once a week. I mean, this should be just kind of like icing on the cake of everything that you're doing all the time. You know, building yourself up and then using these as little power punches to push you over the edge. It's really what you should do. So actually it says, God did not give you a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. If you're worrying about anything, that's not a sound mind. That's not powerful. It's weak. So you're going completely contrary to what the Bible says you are when you're allowing that to happen. Understand that 1 John 4:18 states, there is no fear in love. Yeah, we're going to touch on this again too, right? I told you a lot of these things are going to hinge one off another. There's no fear in love, and that perfect love drives out fear. So the worst case scenario, the one that's bound by fear to the nth degree, all they need is love. Perfect love casts out all fear. It goes on to say the one who fears is not made perfect in love. Again, the love message, that was week two. Love lots. We've got to get to a place that we can humble ourselves and know who we are in order to love unconditionally. So again, that part of it, go back to week two. Understand, you know, week one, how to make a decision, why we got to make a decision and stick on it. And then week two, you know, the whole love message. Understand who you are in Christ. what you've got to do to make that connection, take you to the next level. So these things do compound one off of another. I told you that was going to happen as we went through these. So the next thing, as I'm talking about, where it says, one who fears is not made perfect in love. Last week I threw something out on the table to challenge you guys a little bit. I don't know if anyone's thought about it anymore or not, but it was based on last week's message, being born again. Do you remember what I talked about, perfect? I mean, I almost challenged you to think about our idea of perfect. Do you remember that? Do we have a wrong perception of what perfect is? I mean, I say, yeah, that's why I brought it up. But I don't know if you've really had a chance to think about that or go back to the verses where, you know, it says, be ye therefore perfect because your Father in heaven is perfect. I've been agitated about that for a long time because I always hear people, whether it's in wherever, I always hear people talk about it. Well, I mean, we just got to just get to the place that we know we'll never be perfect. You know, we're just saved by grace. And I go to my Bible, right? I wonder if maybe your page was missed out because mine says, be therefore perfect because your Father in heaven is perfect. But then out of the other side, someone's saying, yeah, but you just can't be perfect. There was only one perfect. Hold on a minute. Mine says, be therefore perfect because your Father in heaven is perfect. Was that a typo, man? Was it a misprint? This is the kind of stuff that agitated me and agitated me and agitated me till I just kept saying, why? What are you doing? Okay. So I'm telling you, God says, maybe you got a wrong perception of perfect. Your perfect and my perfect may not be the same thing. Okay, you better tell me what your perfect is, because everybody out there in society is telling me I can't be perfect. And based on my history, it doesn't seem like I can be perfect because I fall short. Right? You can put yourself into that. And so anyways, I'm touching that a little bit more because I really want to pull it out and make sure you go back and understand what I'm talking about here. And it's Matthew 5:43-48. Be therefore perfect because your Father in heaven is perfect. Can you be perfect? Or does the Bible lie? Does it put you up on a path of trying to accomplish something you can never do? That's what it would seem like. If someone tells you can't be perfect, you know, you're going to fall short. Something's got to give there. You can see where I love the Bible. I love what it says, not what someone says that I can or can't do. I look at what this thing says. What does it say? It tells me to be perfect. So is that a challenge to aggravate me because I know I can't ever be perfect? I don't think so. The Bible's not going to tell you to do something that you can't do. So what does that mean then? Do we just reconcile in our minds that, well, we just can't be, so we just won't be? Right? I mean, Maybe gain a clear understanding of
the world's eyes.
Yes. So that's where I wanted to take you guys last week, is maybe our perception of perfect is off. And if you go back to Matthew 5:43-47, before it says, be therefore perfect like your Father in heaven is perfect, he's love, right? All light. There's not a variable of shadow. There's nothing. I mean, it's all love. 43-47 tells us what to do in order to be perfect. What does it say? Love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good and pray for those who spitefully use and persecute you. Be therefore perfect like your Father in heaven is perfect. It's not a sin issue. Sin has been dealt with once for all. The perfectness in God's eyes is loving like he loved. That's it. Unconditional love. Right? Remember where it says add to your faith virtue. And it goes on and gets to that agape kind of love. You've got to work yourself into that position. But how do you become perfect like your Father in heaven is perfect? You love unconditionally without regard for self. How do you overcome fear? Take your mind off of yourself and put it on others. Put it on God. Fear to me is almost all, maybe somebody can contradict it with something, but almost all to me, self-centered, selfish, almost entirely. Unless somebody has something that can tell me otherwise, I believe fear is almost entirely self-centered and selfish. Almost entirely. And the only reason I'm offering up maybe this 0.1% chance that it's not is because I don't know the whole thing. But I know no matter all these things that we talked about, unknowns, loss, death, public speaking, heights, dogs, flying, grass, tight spaces, spiders, all these things, as we go through these, terrorism, weather, as you go through them and you identify, hey, yep, I got a fear of that. Well, why? What's the reason why? Is it and can it be related to selfishness or self-centeredness? Yeah, absolutely. So if you take your mind off yourself, put it on Christ, and then put your love that you get through Christ into other people, fear goes. Because it's not about you anymore. It's about Him and about others. Fear can't stay where selfishness isn't. And that's why I wholeheartedly believe the Bible talks about humble. God resists the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. You humble yourself to a position that it's not me anymore, it's Him. Fear cannot stay on you because it's not about you. Just can't do it. So I'll almost guarantee if I can identify and actually write out a roadmap that eradicates fear 100% in everyone's life if they do it. Because the Bible doesn't lie. Does not lie. So remember where we talked about 2 Timothy 3:1-2, where Paul's telling Timothy, in the last days, perilous times will come. Men will be lovers of themselves, boastful, prideful, lovers of money, lovers of things more than they're lovers of God. All those things are in 2 Timothy 3:1-2. I mean, and we're here, right? We've understand that we've got it. So the whole selfishness deal is really messing us up. Just for one quick second, can you guys think of anything? So I just want to make sure that I'm not missing anything. But any of those fears that we've kind of talked about or related, or you got something that's on your mind that you haven't shouted out yet, is there anything, any fear of any of these things that we talked about that you couldn't see is based on selfishness or self-centeredness? I'm going to talk about the bads. Anything worthy of talking about tonight fall under that category. And it is selfishness.
What you're worried about, how it's going to affect you. Every one of the fears. So that means it's all self.
It really is, right?
Because you're always worried about what's going to happen to you.
What's going to happen to me? In all fears.
Even with the bad.
Even with the bad. Yeah, so right, Rob. That's what I'm looking for. Tell me if I'm wrong in this. Everything that we fear has something to do with selfishness or self-centeredness. That you're worried about you or your self-preservation, really.
Like you said, it's not relying on God because how they rely right. on God, this provision would come in regardless of the fact.
So I got to agree with that. Anyways, fear of flying. You know, fear of flying, what are you worried about? Hitting the dirt, right? But think about all these things. You know, fear. You're afraid of water?
No, hitting the dirt.
Here, let me add water here, Henry. That's your subtle way of saying it. I got you, man. We got water. We didn't think about water. We got water. Okay. It's true, though, man.
If it's coming from Flint, I can't blame you.
But yeah, like even like Daryl was saying, fear of failure. You know, what are you worried about in failure? What others are going to think about you. So it's all self-preservation of some kind, right? So we're in agreement with that. So even with the Bible warning us that all these times are going to come because people are going to be lovers of themselves. And all these fears fall under that category. So we've got to get to a place where we can uncover that and move past it. So I guess where I'm at is once you understand your MO for allowing fear in your life the first time, and that it is selfish or self-centered, you can truly take your eyes off of yourself or realize that putting everything on me is only causing me problems, right? Put it on something else. Get rid of it. You know, the Bible says to cast all your cares upon the Lord because He cares for you. It says be anxious of nothing. It does not have any tiny little print that says unless you fall off a ladder and your arm snaps, then you can be anxious. Or fill in any other gap. Water. Do not be anxious of water, anything, right? And that one actually is Psalms 55:22. Cast all your cares. And again, remember we're talking about all in the Bible? It truly means all. It doesn't say cast most of them. Cast only the ones that you can deal with or can't deal with. All the rest of them you should probably hold in and deal with on your own because I'm too busy up here running heaven, right? You put too much on me. I don't know. I might not be able to deal with it today. Right? I mean, what are we thinking when we try to hold all this garbage in and deal with it on our own? It's just our stupidity. It really is. Cast all your cares upon Him. You know, there you go, Philippians 4:6-8. So think about this. I'll kind of leave you with this one, but I absolutely love the foreboding story in Matthew 8. I absolutely love this story because it makes me chuckle, one, but then it also makes me realize how radical Jesus really was in this whole be anxious of nothing theory he had going. right? And most people just think it's a theory because they don't really abide by it. So you must not truly believe it. You're holding all this garbage in yourself, so it must not be 100% right yet. You understand what I'm saying? So Matthew 8 talks about a story where Jesus just says, hey, come on, guys. Let's get in the boat. We're going to the other side. You know the story I'm about to talk about? So let's go to the other side. Jesus went to bed. Felt like me today at 4 o'clock on my conference room floor. I needed 30 minutes. And I don't think anything could have woke me up. And what did he say? You know, soon after they get in the boat, the storm starts rising. You know, the waves start swelling up. And, you know, the boat starts rocking and the waves are crashing. And these guys start freaking out, thinking they're going to die. Jesus is in the bow of the boat sleeping on a pillow. He's not even affected by it. That dude was tired. He's running his ministry. Got to take a nap sometime. But can you imagine? I mean, just things going nuts. Now think about this and who he's talking about. These guys are some of them. I can understand, you know, tax collector on a boat, he's freaking out. But some of the fishermen that were called, these guys have been out on that sea probably all their life. So when they're scared, the tax collector, that dude was panicking, right? He's not on a boat all the time. But these fishermen, now they're worried. They've been out on this sea all their life, and they're freaking out. Go wake the master. We're going to perish. So even these fishermen, roughnecks, man, they're out there doing their deal. They get paranoid. The boat's filling up with water. The boat's freaking, thinking about to die. Jesus gets woke up. They go and wake him up. Yo, man, aren't you worried about what's going to happen to us? We're about to die. What does he say? In my language, what's wrong with you? Can't you see I'm taking a nap? This is Timmy translation. He said, what's wrong with you? I'm sleeping right now. What are you afraid of? These guys are thinking they're about to die in this storm. He goes, what are you afraid of? At that point, I'm wondering, what is wrong with this guy? I mean, the water, you're getting wet down here. That's not normal in a boat. My mind would start thinking all kinds of crazy stuff, right? And then he goes on to say, ye of little faith. And in multiple stories, he says, how long do I got to be with you guys? To me, I think that's the nice translation of how he put it. I think he was really kind of brutal. Like, I mean, seriously, what's wrong with you guys? You guys have just seen this thing and that thing and all these things, and now you're still worried about something? What's wrong with you? That's what he said. You of little faith. What are you afraid of? The fishermen, been on this sea all their life, afraid of dying in a storm because a boat is going down. And he wakes up and says, what are you afraid of? What's the moral to that story, though?
Let Jesus sleep.
Let Jesus sleep.
Well, it's one thing to say, I'm not going to be afraid, but it's another thing to understand why you shouldn't be afraid. You understand? I mean, does that make sense, guys? I mean, I can tell somebody, like a little kid, oh, don't be afraid. That dog will be barking at you. It's on a chain. It can't get off. But the kid's afraid. But until you explain to the kid the situation and he has knowledge of why he shouldn't be afraid, then the fear leaves. And I think maybe that's what you're getting at.
Well, not even that. You got to remember, these guys were fishermen. They're being used to being out on that lake, and I'm sure they were caught in storms before. And this was a storm that was about to capsize the boat. So they, to me, it seems like the way it was written in the Bible had a legitimate reason to be a little afraid. To me, it seems like that. The waves were crashing and the boat was coming. It was being swamped. And they said, we're about to die. Fishermen. Again, these are not a bunch of homeschooled babies that were pulled out of, you know, whatever, and brought out onto the lake. And they've never done that before. These were seasoned fishermen. And they were scared.
But there's probably a really bad storm. They did not realize who Jesus was in his fullness at that point. Because when he did calm the winds and the sea, they said, What manner of man is this? And so I think if they would have known, and we have that knowledge of what Jesus is and who he is and what we have in him, we have no right to be afraid.
We have
they
no right.
They still thought at that point he was a teacher, a lot of them, and didn't realize all the power that you have in.
So think about that. And what you just said.
That was good.
It really was. I mean, I think she read my notes. She's been hanging around me too long. But in reality, that's it. They didn't know, but even Jesus, he said, what are you afraid of? They didn't know, but he knew. You know, so moral of the story is, even unto death, at this point, we have no excuse for fear in our life. None whatsoever. The only time fear is permitted in our life is when we allow it. Even unto death. I mean, that was a gnarly story where those guys really thought it was over. And then fear crept in. So even unto death, if you know who you are, you know what you are in Christ, there's no fear in anything. You could walk right to the grave and lay down in it yourself with no fear if you know who you are in Christ. if you believe who you are in Christ, if you believe the promises of what the Bible says that you can be in Christ, if you really don't know that part of it and have not understood it or bought into it completely, and you're still kind of tiptoeing a little bit on the fence, a little bit off, not really sure, yeah, fear's going to creep in every single day. But the moment you get the revelation knowledge of who you are in Christ and you're in Him, perfect love casts out all fear. So what does that mean? All? Or you can still be afraid a little bit when the physical senses seem like it's over. It says all. There should be a point you get to where there is no fear in your life. Perfect love casts out all fear. So when you go back to the Love Lots message, and as we tie these things back together, we should come to our senses and realize it all is of the devil, and we don't want none of it.
Satan's biggest tactic probably is going to keep throwing things at you to get your mind worried. Or if you start thinking about things, your mind's off of what God can do. And I think Satan tries to distract us a lot or attack us a lot. And that's where you have to...
That's when you go back. That's when you go back to week five and read, you know, your thought life, vision and imagination again. So again, each one of these ones, remember, I told you in the beginning, these things will have some major tie-ins. So no matter what direction you take, you can go back to one of these things and it's going to have an answer. Thought life. If your thought life is under control because you know who you are in Christ, it won't go awry. And again, these things are practice moments. You're not going to get your thought life perfected overnight. You've got to do something with it. You know, just like the Bible says, a lot of people think, hey, well, I believe I did this. You know, it's all done for me. But then the Bible is clear where it says, add to your faith virtue, to your virtue knowledge, to your knowledge self-control. That's you doing it. You have to do that in order to build yourself to the place that you are able to comprehend the agape love and be perfect in love. You have to do these things. So, yes, Robin, exactly. It's awesome. Lisa, you were going to say something.
Well, I was thinking that it also comes down to the fact that we don't always believe what God says. I mean, He said, let us go to the other side.
He clearly said that.
We believe that He's going to fulfill what He says, I mean, even in His Word. And I think a lot of times that brings fear that we don't really believe what His Word says, that it's going to fail us somehow.
I mean, that's a back to a basic problem right there, isn't it? If you don't believe at all, there's a problem. And unfortunately, and why I'm so passionate about when I talk about the book of Acts and getting back to that lifestyle or the problems in the church today, why I'm so passionate about it is because we're led to believe that maybe He will, maybe He won't. God's supreme in authority and, you know, He's got it covered and, right? We're led to just kind of go down that path of lies. That's the best way that I could put it. It's lies. There's nothing in the Bible that says maybe He will, maybe He won't. He gave us dominion and authority to take charge. What does it say in all that stuff that we went through just a week or so ago where it says if you do this and this, you ask Him whatever it is that you want and He'll do it so that He will get glory through you. So if you're asking in that light, you can only expect His glory to be shined through you and you getting what you asked for. The problem is people want to live a half-hearted Christian life, call themselves Christian, only do what they want when they want to do it, live a selfish life, and not fulfill the biblical backing of this thing. And then expect it to work, and then when it don't, they go, oh, I tried that Christian thing, it just didn't work. You didn't try nothing. Because it works. You can't tell me otherwise. You can tell me whatever you want. I'll let it go one ear and out the other. Smile all the way to the end of the pipe. Tell me I'm lying. And the more these guys, and Henry's been around me for 3 years, the more these guys are around me all the time, they'll tell you. I don't change. I change not. What I say here, when I'm out there, I do the exact same thing. I live and run according to what this thing says. Do I have moments? Sure I do. I'm not perfect in that sense. But am I getting pretty perfect in God's eyes where I love unconditionally? I think I'm getting better and better and better to getting that understanding that agape love. Who cares what anyone says, thinks, or does? My job is to love people, whether they like it or not, whether they deserve it or not. That's not my call to judge. It didn't say, love them unless you just can't no more. Right? How do you be perfect in God's eyes? Love your enemies. do good to those who hate you. That's tough, right? Is it tough or is it just me? It's not tough once you get past that. I did at first for a while. You know, how do you love someone that's just wanting to just hurt you all the time? You get over you. Selfishness. You get over you. Once you're over you, it doesn't matter what they're doing. You know, it's not you. Remember what we talked about last week when we were talking about his name? Where it says you will get persecuted for his name's sake. You take on his name, expect the persecutions to come. Expect people not to like you. Expect people to persecute you. Expect it to happen. And then when it does, you give him glory and say, oh, you said it was going to happen. They're not trying to get me. They're trying to get you, right? So it's not a personal attack on me. I don't look at it as a personal attack. I look at it as an attack on him living in me. And when you look at things in that light, and it's not a selfishness anymore. Who cares what someone says something about me or does something about me? They're not after me. Who am I? Right? You take him out of me, I fit right in with the rest of the world. So they're not after me. They're after the light that's in me, trying to poke it out. So I'm okay with that. Then when you live life like that and you start to just realize it's not me, they're trying to get you.
Take care of them.
Take care of them. Right? Yeah. So anyways, I just say that in a way because you can get over it and you can move on to a whole nother realm of thinking. And it's good stuff. So in relation to fear, because I know we kind of bounced around a little bit, anyone have any questions or, you know, any comments on how I put that?
What's the renewing of your mind? And our normal path would be when we meet an obstacle that's out of our control. That's what you do. But we have a helper.
We should have a helper. Yeah, absolutely. We have the promise of a helper. Right? And I guarantee people, you know, there's probably lots of you in this room that just don't have the full operation of the Holy Spirit in your life, but we were promised a helper to lead us and guide us in all truth. I mean, to the point where it says you get to a place that you just have a relationship with God that you can't imagine, that you don't need any man to teach you. You just have an open book, right direct to the source relationship. But I promise you, most people do not have that relationship and operation in their life. And if you don't, there's a problem. Right? So we should. We absolutely should have a direct link to the source. That's what Jesus came to fix. He came to mend that relationship. It left us with the promise of the Holy Spirit and more. He said, I can't even continue on with you guys. You can't handle what I'm giving you. When I leave, he's going to bring to your remembrance everything that I said and things to come. So you shouldn't have to worry about anything because you should know what's coming. Right? But again, how do we get to that place? I believe everybody wants that relationship, but most people only want to tiptoe around it and don't want to do the work to get it. And it's very simple. When you go back over to John 14:15, he tells us exactly what to do to get it. Exactly. He didn't pull no punches, didn't say, hey, I'm going to leave you a puzzle that you've got to go figure out for the next 2,015 years. But it seems like that's what we've been trying to do. Paint by number, man. Let's try to figure this Bible out. We just can't get it. You could literally put most of it aside and just go right to John 14:15. It says, if you love me, keep and obey my commands, and I will pray the Father. He'll send you the Holy Spirit. And what's the commandments? Again, I want to make this so simple it ought to hurt. What's his commandments? Love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and body. Put him first. Seek first the kingdom of heaven. Everything else will be added to you. Right? So love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and body, and love your neighbor as yourself. Again, that helps with this. Take your mind off yourself and put it onto others. Your problems go away. You love unconditionally. Guess what? You have the promise of the Holy Spirit that's going to run your life. That's how you sell out. And then it goes on. Verse 21. If you love me, keep my commandments. My Father is going to... No, 21 says, and I, Jesus, will manifest myself to that person. Right? And then 23 says, if you love me, keep and obey my commandments. And me and the Father will come and make our home. We'll make our abode in you. That's the fullness. All of God wrapped up into that. And it's all wrapped up into your ability to love. So if you're not to that level, I recommend you going right to where we started. Add to your faith. You got to have faith first. And again, I don't think most people get even over that faith thing. Because, you know, and I hear all sorts of stuff nowadays, you know, with faith. I heard a message just the other day, you know, and I think it's really good-hearted. But it just went on and says, hey, faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Saying all the right things. But then it went on to say, you cannot add one thing to your faith. Faith plus this equals nothing. Faith plus works equals nothing. Faith plus this, nothing. Well, I'm sorry, unless you can somehow carve out the book of James, it is faith plus your ability to love unconditionally. You have to do that. Faith without works is dead. So you can't say faith plus anything equals nothing. You can't do it. And that's where I think people miss the boat with that. Your faith and your actions together equal your belief in God. You can't say you believe and have faith and then do nothing. You can't do it. So you start operating in faith. Once you start operating in faith, I think then you can add to your faith virtue. So you can't say, all right, I got faith. I know I don't do anything. I'm just reading my Bible for the next 20 years, but I got faith. You can't do it. So again, I think people try to jump over faith because they just say, I have faith. So again, I just want to throw out possible stumbling block here. Faith without works is dead. That's what it says. I didn't make that up. So you can't say you have faith. Just to throw this out there, I hear people saying, well, if you say something, that means you have faith because I did something. Hey, man, you want to say that? More power to you. But most people that sit and talk all the time and do nothing are talking all the time and doing nothing. I mean, that's just what I see happening. So I'll call a spade. I believe the works that they're talking about in there is love, right? The agape kind of love. Faith without works is dead. How can you say you believe in God, but you don't love your neighbor? And that's what it says. How can you see your brother in need? How can you have this world's goods, see your brother in need, and shut up your bowels of compassion to them? That person doesn't have the love of God in them. That's what it says. So to me, that's the operating works that are tied to faith. If you believe there's a God, you're made in his likeness and image, and so is your neighbor. I mean, that's where the singleness, the unity's got to come back out. We should love them like we love ourselves. And that's what we talked about a moment ago. I think Lon's the one that started that. Started talking about Cody. He goes, hey, what can I do to help? That's the bowels of compassion. You don't want to see the guy not have anything for the next month. You got a family and three kids, right? That's the step. Them kind of action steps are what, that to me, that's faith. That's knowing there's something bigger than just me. That's taking a leap of faith and saying, no, I can't allow that to happen. You understand where I'm going with that? So I don't believe it's a works of, I've got to go do this and this and this. It's a heart-motivated works that you just can't do without helping or loving somebody else. That's when faith and them kind of works come together, and then you add to that faith virtue. Because you can get into a works mentality and still end up on the wrong side of the fence. So it's not about works. It's your heart. Your heart gets right, and through the compassion that's just birthed out of you, you want to help people. That's true faith to me. You don't even have to say you have faith. You don't even have to say you believe, and people will see your light shining. Proof is in the pudding, right? Where it says, let us not love in word, but in deed and truth. Action. Put action behind your so-called talk. There's too much Christian talk out there. I don't like it. Bugs me. I'd rather you not say a daggone word and just do something. That's the reality of it. So, way louder than words. So, can I read you a little story? I got a chuckle out of this. This is about perception. And unfortunately, most people just get to the stumped part and then go, oh, okay, that's how it is. And they just let every wave of doctrine steer them. And the Bible cautions us about this. So it's just a funny story, but hopefully you get out of this. So this is a boy was sitting on a park bench with one hand resting on an open Bible. He was loudly exclaiming his praise to God. Hallelujah, hallelujah, God is great. He yelled without worrying whether anyone heard him or not. Shortly after, along came a man who recently completed some studies at a local university. Feeling himself very enlightened in the ways of truth and very eager to show his enlightenment, he asked the boy about his source of joy. Hey, asked the boy in return with a bright laugh, don't you have any idea what God is able to do? I just read that God opened the waves of the Red Sea and led a whole nation of Israel right through the middle. The enlightened man laughed lightly, sat down next to the boy, and began to try to open his eyes to the realities of the miracles of the Bible. Doesn't that happen? That can all be easily explained. Modern scholarship has shown that the Red Sea in that area was only 10 inches deep at the time. It was no problem for the Israelites to wade across. The boy was stumped. His eyes wandered from the man back to the Bible, laying open on his lap. The man, content that he enlightened the poor, naive young person to the finer points of scientific insight, turned to go. Scarcely had he taken two steps than the boy began to rejoice and praise louder than before. The man turned to ask the reason for his resumed jubilation. "Wow," exclaimed the boy happily, "God is greater than I ever thought. Not only did he lead a whole nation of Israel through the Red Sea, he topped it off by drowning the whole Egyptian army in 10 inches of water." It's all about perception. And unfortunately, this world is out to just change things just a little bit to get you off your game. We've got to get fired up about a God that we serve, that no matter what anyone says or does, there's always something better. It's about perception. Even our fears in life is about perception. What else? The new website, Tracy just got it launched last night or yesterday. There's lots of functionality to it that's been added to it. There's lots of cool things that are on it. One of the things that we tested and is now working is a prayer wall. We've got a prayer wall up there. So, you know, through whatever, as we connect and link together, again, I think unity, whether it's in prayer, whether it's whatever we're doing here, whatever that we're doing, whether we're helping different things in the community, it's all about us coming together. So this prayer wall is really designed for our interaction in things that are going on in our life. You can mark it anonymous. You can let it be open to everybody. You know, you can put it out there. And then everybody that's connected through the resource of the HHM website, you can get the notifications and, you know, you'll know, like the first thing I put up there is, hey, we need to pray for Cody, you know, quick recovery, family, three kids, you know, the whole deal. And I put that on there and I just got it labeled. So you'll know it came from me. And I clicked a button that says, hey, notify me if anyone's joining me in prayer. So Doug, if you click on there, hey, man, I'm praying for you on this. I'll know, hey, me and Doug are standing in unity on this particular thing. I could contact Doug and whatever. I mean, it's just all about unity in that. Tracy put on there the one about Deb's mom. So again, it's all about, you know, if you got something that's affecting you, it could be as little as trouble sleeping at night too. There's a major issue going on in my life. Again, the more we come together and know what's going on in each other's lives, the better I think we'll be. We can overcome some stuff. So the prayer wall is up there. I can't remember if someone's doing something, but event list and calendar is really robust and it's got a lot of cool features on that. Just so you guys know, every single dollar that comes in to Harvest House, every single dollar goes back out. We don't have administration. It goes out. Even with, you know, the goal with this building here is my goal is to operate this thing through the ministry for free. All we have, because you guys know the story, the city gave us the building, the idea through the retail shops and the rent from the library, I want to put it just enough so the retail and library pay for all the utilities, so all the ministry stuff that we do on this property is 100% free to go back out. That's the goal with this building. And I think, honestly, I don't think we'll have a problem doing that at all. So, which is great. Every dollar goes back. So, anyways, I just want to point that out if you knew or didn't know. What are some of the other cool things?
The podcasts are on there. Some of the podcasts are sermons when you do something here and it has a document. We can now attach the document to the podcast itself. So that
we're going
to
start blogs?
Yeah, you have the hammer.
The hammer. So, get this. Yeah, I was nicknamed the Hammer I don't even know how long now. I was nicknamed the Hammer. Probably because I was firing everybody. Or I was a rockhead. I mean, I was a little insane back then, but not that I'm not now, just a different way. Right? So I was nicknamed the Hammer, but I'll tell you what, it stuck with me now because there's a passage in the Bible, I think it's in the Old Testament, says the word is like a hammer that breaks up the rock. And the rock is what people have in their hearts. So I'm okay. I'll be the hammer. So that just carries into a different meaning for me. What else? Is there anything else? And again, you just go on there and play with it. Is there anything you find that you like or don't like? Just add to it. Well, anyways, you guys got anything else on the topic of fear or overcoming fear or anything for that matter? Nothing, man? I just knocked all of it out? Okay.